Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at verses 1 through 13. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open that up in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, we do have it printed there in the English Standard Version in your bulletin right in the middle there. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 13. Hear God's word for us this morning. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. This is God's word. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for your word, that you are not a silent God, but that you speak to us through the scriptures, through the gift of your spirit. Lord, would you show us Jesus? We pray that whatever is prepared from you this morning, in this sermon, we pray that it would be pressed upon our hearts and minds. But Lord, if there's anything from you that is not from you, let it be forgotten as soon as it's spoken. Lord, may your word have its way in us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the benefits of preaching expository sermons, that is, picking a book of the Bible especially and going through the whole thing, is that you don't set the agenda for what is said. Now, sometimes that's really fun because you get to preach sermons that you wouldn't get to preach otherwise. This is one of those times. If you read this chapter, it's very obvious that Paul is talking as a pastor. You see that, I think the sermon title today is A Pastor's Pleadings. He's really defending pastors. It's kind of cool. Then the pastor gets to talk, me, and talk about how I should be defended. It really is self-serving, I guess, in some ways. I hope that you won't just think about me when you hear these words, but you'll think about other pastors that you've had in the past. No doubt many of you probably will go to different churches as you move along in your careers or you move along in the city. And so I hope that you'll be thinking of others and not just me, but hopefully you'll think of me too along the way. In a sense, this is Paul giving a truth or taking a truth serum and kind of saying what pastors don't often say out loud. So in other words, I guess another title of the sermon could be what pastors only wish you knew, what congregations wish they knew about their pastors. So keep that in mind this morning as we look at a few things about being a pastor, about how it relates to the gospel, how it relates to you, how it relates to Jesus. In true oddness, we're going to skip verses 1 and 2 and do that at the end. So let's look at the second part of this chapter, verses 3 through 10. It's kind of the big meaty part there with all the words in it. We're going to talk about the pastor's life. The pastor's life. And first section I want us to look at is verses 3 through 5, where we see the sufferings and the struggles that Paul endures. He says in verse 3, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." Well, that's a great start to a sermon, isn't it? Can you imagine experiencing these things? I mean, as a pastor, I can somewhat relate to endurance. I can somewhat relate to affliction. I cannot relate to things like beatings or imprisonments or riots. And yet we know there are people very much, not just pastors, but just ordinary everyday Christians who experience this in places like China, places in Muslim countries where they're being silenced, where the church is being kept quiet. So it's not just pastors that experience this, but Paul in particular did experience these things. If you've read, especially the book of Acts, Paul did not make an upward career move in some ways when he was encountered by God, by Jesus, on the Damascus Road. He basically went from being a well-respected scholar to being kind of an outcast. And he experienced all these struggles, all these things that he suffered. Pastors do struggle, just like you. In fact, in many ways, one of the underlying things you can see in this passage that tells you this is that pastors are a lot like you. We're called by God to a different vocation than you, but we're a lot like you. And we experience struggles. We experience difficulties. Paul is saying in verse 3, he's saying in a sense that these things qualify him for ministry, and he's right. You see, the Corinthian church was being besieged by other kind of false apostles who did nothing but talk about how the fact that they should be wealthy and healthy and wise. You and I would call that the prosperity gospel in our lifetime. If you want to know what the prosperity gospel is and you haven't heard it, just probably DVR about anybody on right now at this time of morning. But don't listen to them now. You know, go back and watch it later after church. Hopefully you'll see the difference between a false gospel and a true gospel. But he's saying these things qualify Paul for ministry. The fact that he has undergone affliction, hardships, and calamities, and these things that are hard for me to understand. Riots and labors and hunger, sleepless nights I can relate to a little bit. These things qualify Paul for ministry. It means that he struggles. He's not doing these things for any reason other than the fact that he loves the church of Jesus Christ. He loves people. He wants to see his mission succeed. He wants to see the gospel proclaimed. He wants to see the kingdom of God expanded. And so he endures these struggles and sufferings. And then in verse 6, he talks about the character that he tries to show. This is good stuff. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. This is the good stuff. This is like the fruit of the Spirit, Paul is saying, in his life. In fact, many of these things you see in the fruit of the Spirit, patience and kindness, obviously the Holy Spirit, genuine love, purity, knowledge added to those things. These are the character that Paul hopes to develop, that he hopes to see in his life, that God is working in his life. That's another thing I want you to know about pastors too, that Paul wants you to know as well. Pastors are going through all these things just like you are, because God's growing us too. I think one of the mistakes sometimes people make about pastors, they think, well, here's an expert, and so he's the guru. If we could just follow what he does, then we'll really have something. Well, if you haven't figured this out by now, I'm not your guru. I don't like the word guru. And yet I think, sadly, because of our culture in Albuquerque, we see a lot of mega churches, and particularly in Native American culture, you see a tendency sometimes towards finding a great leader. If you just follow him, something will happen. Pastors are just like you. We are not done with our sanctification. Don't ever believe a pastor when he says something like, once I was not the great spiritual leader you see now today. Those things are not true. In many ways, we experience the gospel just like you do in our lives. Places, blind spots that we don't know we have. Places that we need God's grace to continue to work in our lives. So God, Paul says, look, God is working in me too. He's working on my character and my heart. And then in verse 7, Paul says something else. He talks about the weapons that he brings. What is the essence of Paul's ministry in verse 7? Here it is. By truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. It's kind of an odd expression, for the right hand and for the left. These things are all the same thing. By truthful speech, the power of God, weapons of righteousness right hand. And he's talking about his preaching ministry. He's talking about his teaching ministry. He's talking about bringing the word of God to bear, to teach the gospel of grace. The fact that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, and he is the only way to live and to enjoy. What Paul is saying here is that the pastor says that the gospel is all he's got, and yet the gospel is all he needs. All he needs. In other words, I don't come here in the pulpit to bring you pop psychology. You can find that in a lot better places. If you're coming here for entertainment this morning, you're going to be sadly mistaken and disappointed. I'm not an entertaining person. I'm not here to entertain you. Cliffs Amusement Park is a great place to get entertainment if you want something like that. Or a concert I could point you to. But you're not here for psychology. You're not here for entertainment. You're here to hear the word of God. You're here to be reminded about who Jesus is and why he's important to you. And that's my life's goal. My life's mission is to bring that to you as faithfully as I can. This idea about the right hand and the left hand is an interesting concept, these weapons that Paul talks about. In fact, Paul is the same one in Ephesians chapter 6 who talks about the very fact, good morning, he's talking about the fact that there's the weapons, the armor of God. That title, armor of God, is the same Greek word that Paul uses here. in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8, or excuse me, 7, for weapons. The military theme continues. In fact, let me give you a couple other examples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, so just a few chapters after Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." We do those things through the Word of God. And then one other place, Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Paul says this. He says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." That word armor, again, is interchangeable with the word weapons. And so when Paul talks about his weapons here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about the same armor of God. He's talking about the only offensive weapon that's listed in Ephesians chapter 6. He's talking about the Word of God. So beware when pastors say, as one pastor I know who believes in the gospel of Jesus, but I know of a pastor who would often read the scriptures, close his Bible, and put it under his pulpit, and get his notes out, and continue the sermon. Now, I know he didn't mean to look that way, but I am always scared when I see that. I almost have to say, now we're done with that. Let me tell you what I think. I try to keep my Bible open. I try to tell you to keep your Bibles open. And ultimately, what really matters to me is not that you remember what I say, but that you remember what God says. And if he speaks through me, great. More importantly, it's my point to point you to the scriptures and point you to the gospel, because you don't need to hear another wise guy. I'm not a wise man. I'm suffering just like you do. I am getting through life just like you are. So the gospel is all I've got, and the gospel is all I need. I encourage you to remember that. The pastor's only weapon that he has, really the only weapon that you have as you fight the Christian life, is the Word of God. Paul continues on in his pastor's life by finishing with verses 8 through 10, where he talks about the paradoxes of the Christian life, these paradoxical perceptions. There's a good phrase for you. Verses 8 through 10. "Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." Paul's basically being honest, saying, "I feel misunderstood." You ever feel misunderstood? You ever feel like people just don't understand who you are or what you're about? Being a pastor is kind of weird. I'll be honest with you, it's a weird thing. It's getting less weird, I think, as our culture coarsens and gets used to. As we become less Christian as a culture, I think being a pastor gets less weird. But it's always interesting to see what happens when I'm introduced as a pastor. People either back off because they've had a bad experience with a pastor or a bad experience with the church, or they don't like organized religion or something, or they find out a pastor and they drop everything and hug me and tell me their whole life story in 5 seconds because they just love pastors. They've had a great experience with a pastor. So either people put me in a box, as Paul Ford used to tell me, Paul Ford, who's a minister in Albuquerque, used to say, that they put me in the pastor's box, or there's no boundaries at all, and they love on me and hug on me, want to tell me their life story. By the way, I'm cool with either one, because people are hurt by the church, and I understand that. And man, I'd rather much rather be loved on and hugged on than be ignored. But it's weird being a pastor. Sometimes people start to say, they'll accidentally come out with a four-letter word, and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry." As if I'd never heard that word before, or that I'm particularly offended. Although, you know, it's not great. Probably great speech to have. You probably experienced that too, just as a Christian. When someone knows you're a Christian, particularly someone who's not a Christian, may think that you're what they would describe as a Bible beater, and so they act that way. You understand, I think, sometimes what I'm talking about. People project their experiences on Christians, and particularly pastors. So look at these paradoxes for just a minute. Paul says, "I'm honored and dishonored. I've been slandered and praised. I'm treated as an impostor, and yet I'm true. I'm unknown and yet known. As dying, behold, we live. Punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." Isn't that a sweet phrase? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit in our men's group recently. Talked about this idea of joy. That's a great example. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. I guess what Paul's saying here in verse 3 through 10, if he's saying anything else, he's saying this about pastors. Or pastors are saying this: understand me. Empathize with me. And so I encourage you, as you pray for me, as you talk to me, in and out of the pulpit, as we engage with me as a friend, and understand me, try to walk in my shoes a little bit. I try to walk in yours too. But the more you can do that with your pastor, the more you can understand him, empathize with him, understand that he has a strange calling in a strange world, a calling that's going out of fashion in a lot of ways. Recognize that he needs your empathy and your understanding. That's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. He's saying, my ministry is important, and here's where it comes from. Then the second thing that Paul, the third thing Paul says, but the second thing we're going to talk about is verses 11 through 13, where he talks about the pastor's desire. He talks about the pastor's life, verse 3 through 10. Now he talks about the pastor's desire in verses 11 through 13. He says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. By the way, there's a wonderful translation. I think it's in the English Standard Version where it says, our mouth is open to you. That expression, we have spoken freely to you, Paul literally means, our mouth is open to you. Now, not like a baby who gives you a big open mouth kiss. We're not talking about that. Paul's literally saying that when his mouth is open to you, he's saying, I've spoken freely to you. I've not hidden anything from you. We have spoken freely to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as children. Widen your hearts also. Now, I want to make sure you know I didn't pick this passage to talk to you this morning to tell you to be nicer to me. If you hear that this morning, you've missed the point of this sermon. I picked 2 Corinthians for a reason, but this passage kind of jumped up at me today. I try to think of different ways I could preach this, but this keeps coming back to me. Paul says, we've been open with you. Our hearts have been open with you. Paul is saying, I've opened my life to you. Pastors do that. We open our lives to people. The best pastors do that, at least, in appropriate ways. We don't come across as people who know everything, I hope. We come across as people who are beggars showing other beggars where to find food. And so Paul here is saying to the Corinthian church, he's concerned for them. They have given their hearts and their affections, their thoughts in a way to these false apostles that I talked about just a moment ago. Instead, he's saying, trust me. Engage with me. If there's one thing your pastor desires for you, it's that you trust him. And that he trusts you. That there's engagement. That there's a relationship. So please, tell me your hurts. Tell me where you're suffering. Allow me into your marriages and into your singleness where there's hurt and heartache and where there's joy and wonderfulness. Allow me into your lives. Having someone walk with you in the midst of life is important. We should be doing that with each other, not just the pastor, by the way. That's why we spend Sunday night community nights eating Don Patterson's barbecue chicken at his house. We do it because we like chicken, but also we do it because we need to spend time together, having fun, enjoying each other's company, but making those opportunities for relationship that last. You cannot live the Christian life apart from other people. It is not a monastic pursuit. The Christian life is a relational pursuit, a relationship with God and a relationship with God's people. But it also begins with the pastor. You must trust your pastor and engage with him. So the pastor's life, verses 3 through 10, the pastor's desire, verses 11 through 13. And then he starts with the pastor's warning, verses 1 through 2. Let me read that again for us. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The pastor's warning is that now is the time. Now is the time to make things right with God. Now is the time to deal with Jesus. Isaiah 49:8 is the passage there in verse 2 that's quoted there. 49:8. It's the prophet Isaiah is talking about this favorable time. This day of salvation was the moment when the exiles were returned home to their native land. In the Old Testament, how those that were in Assyria and Babylon, have begun to come home. What Paul is saying here is that if that was a time of salvation, now is even more of a time of salvation. Now is the time for the exiles to return home. And he talks about this idea of receiving the gospel in vain. He says not to receive the grace of God in vain. but to receive the gospel of God in vain. And people come to church all the time for various reasons. They come because they feel still like the right thing to do. Maybe they grew up that way. Some people come to church because their family does it, so they feel obligated to do it. Sometimes people feel that way because they feel like it's the right thing for their children to do. And so they feel like maybe that's the right thing to do. Of course, that's what happened when they were children, so they just keep doing the same things over and over again. But if you receive the gospel in vain, if you receive it superficially, it will never take root in your life, and you'll never truly become a Christian. You'll never truly experience the change that God grants us through the Holy Spirit. I can't help but think of the parable of the rich fool. You remember the parable from Luke chapter 12? Oh, let's just read it for fun. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21, just in case you don't have it memorized. I don't have it memorized, so I'll read it. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It sounds like something my kids would say. One brother to another. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Boy, I need to hear that. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods, laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Obviously, Jesus is speaking about the danger of materialism, which is not a bad thing to hear either. But the reminder that tomorrow is not guaranteed for any of us. You could step off that sidewalk and not come back. Cancer could come. Disease could come. We plan, and we should plan accordingly for life, and yet life is in the palm of one's hands who knows the end from the beginning. And unless Jesus comes back before we all die, you too will perish. We can't live life as if we have it all planned out all the time. The pastor's warning is that now is the time. If you want to make things right with Jesus, don't think you're going to have time later sometime to do this. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir, not literally, of course, but you're here this morning, so you're listening to the sermon. But there are people who drift in and out of churches. Or they drift in and out of my circles. You know the kind of folks I'm talking about, who claim to know God but don't, who are not sure where their status is with Jesus. The pastor's warning is now is the time. But Paul's also saying this: listen to me. Listen to God speaking through me. And so I say the same thing to you as your pastor. Make sure that you hear God speaking through me. Now, I'm not claiming that everything I say comes from God. I don't speak from Mount Sinai, as my pastor, teacher Steve Brown used to say. But this is sermons are the closest we have to thus saith the Lord in our day and age. I've been giving a calling and an office with authority. So make sure, and by the way, keep me in check. If I'm not preaching from the scriptures, you darn well better tell me that. But if what I'm saying is resounding in the scriptures, listen to what I'm saying. Hear God's voice speaking through me. The pastor's warning is now is the time. Do business with Jesus today, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. So wrapping up this very awkward sermon to give, as a pastor commending you to listen to your pastor. It's a strange thing, isn't it? But in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul was telling them to be reconciled to God. We talked about that last week. That the ministry of reconciliation is given to Christians, right? That God is reconciling the world through his son Jesus, and because of that, whoever experiences that reconciliation brings it to other people. But being reconciled to God also means being reconciled to one another. It starts with the pastor probably in a church, but it involves everyone else. Do you realize sometimes that God has given us to each other for this season? Richard and Charlotte were in New Zealand recently, just were sharing with me that they went to a church that had grown from last time there from 100 to 400. And they were saying how encouraged they were to see that. I would love to see our church grow to 100. I would love to see our church grow to 400. And yet, God has, you know, sometimes I yearn for those things so much, I don't realize what God has given us here today, now. If you look around, the smallness of our congregation allows us to get to know one another better, to love one another, to really get involved in each other's lives, for better or for worse, admittedly. It's not easy to hide the messes in our lives when you have such a small church. And yet maybe God isn't calling us to hide the messes. Maybe God is calling us to shoulder each other's burdens. Maybe God is calling us to reconcile with each other. Maybe God is calling us to love one another through the illnesses that we have, through the sicknesses, through the issues with our children and our parents. Maybe God is calling us together for this season as a small church to be reconciled to one another, to show the world the gospel. Because you know what? I don't think at the end of the day, your friends at Sandy Labs where you work or the people that you go to school with or anywhere else, I don't think they're looking for the next greatest, hottest smoke machine in a church with the latest guitar player. They're not looking for the most hotshot pastor. I think they're looking for relationships. They're looking for community. And I'm not talking about Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. I'm talking about real life, dirt under the fingernails community. God has given us this church for this season, for this reason. So don't receive the gospel in vain. Look for opportunities, seize opportunities to build community. For God uses fellowship and fellow grace recipients to further gospel fruit in each other's lives. Are you known to someone in this congregation? Do you allow me to know you? Do you allow each other to know you? The struggles, the hardships, the good stuff too. Paul is saying this is the work of a pastor. And I'm telling you it's my work, but it's also our work together. May God continue to grant us gospel fruit in this little church for his glory and for our good. Let's pray.